Today's reading is Psalm 27. That's Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord.
Well, good morning, and I guess Happy New Year. I've not been at the later service for a while, so Happy New Year to you. And as we turn to Psalm 27, with where we began those verses from verse 4, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. I confess, as I was asked to preach this Sunday, I felt, oh, what a shame this wasn't a New Year's sermon. That feels like a New Year's passage, if ever there was one. One thing I ask of the Lord, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to seek him. New Year's resolution, that feels like the way to start the year, and it would be a great way to start the year. But actually, as I've been preparing this week and thinking about it, I think this is a great Sunday to do a passage like this. I wonder if you know the middle Friday in January has an unofficial title, Quitter's Day. You can probably guess what it's about. It's the day when most people fail on their get to the middle of January. I don't know why the Friday, but that's when people, maybe it's Friday evening comes, the weekend comes, and you think, do you know what? That bit of chocolate or whatever we've given up, that's the day most people decide to stop their resolutions, whatever they've been. And we could approach Psalm 27 in a kind of New Year's resolutions kind of way. This year I'm going to do better. It's interesting, I read in the paper, Maura Donegan, talking about New Year's resolutions and basically how she hates them. She described it like this. She said, at the end of the year, we've got that nagging voice in the back of our mind that says we're not quite living our lives correctly. This voice, the voice of self-reproach, says we should be accomplishing more. With more grace, we should be smarter. We should be healthier. We should be more productive. We should be thinner. Our lives in 2024 were insufficient. But in 2025, we have an opportunity, maybe an obligation, to make them better. And so she says, seeking out a New Year's resolution is often an unhappy exercise in appraising yourself and finding yourself wanting. So she's not making any resolutions. But it's interesting, as I read that, I wonder if you heard the word that kept coming. Myself, look at ourselves. It's a It's a way of thinking about this year, which is, I was not enough last year, but this year I will be better. I will make myself better. And if we approach resolutions with that mindset, perhaps we end up feeling as Maura Donegan does, just miserable. This isn't, by the way, saying Christians shouldn't make resolutions. I've done it before. It can be a really helpful thing. But the way we do this is going to be important. I guess the question is this. As we look into the new year, sort of, we've done all the new year stuff, but now life is underway. As we look to 2025 and we wonder what it holds, what's our confidence in? What might make this a good year? What do we look to? What do we put our trust in as we look to the year ahead? You see, David does make a resolution in Psalm 27. One thing I ask, this I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. He's got a desire, a goal, an aspiration, however you put it, but that's not where it starts. This is, Psalm 27 is not an exercise in David looking within, saying, must do better. It's good news. The Lord has good news for us this morning. The Jesus who came to heal lepers, the Jesus who came to carry burdens, has good news for us. And it's about who God is. That's where David begins. That's how he gets to the one thing I want above all else is to see more of God. It's because he knows who God is. And so wonderfully this morning, the Lord wants to lift our eyes off ourselves, off the failures of last year, even off the aspirations for this coming year, to him. Get him in place, and everything else finds its proper place around. We're going to spend a lot of our time in verse 1 because it's so rich, and we'll bring the rest of the psalm in. But these three big images in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. As we look to the new year, what can we be certain of? Lots we don't know. But this we can be certain of, who God will be. He will be our light. If we're Christian believers, if we're followers of Jesus, he will be our light. Light's it's one of those wonderful Bible images. It's a rich image. But I guess particularly this time of year, we all know the blessing of light as the nights are dark, and I was checking, it is getting lighter slowly by about a minute a day. We'll get there, but about maybe a minute and a half, 2 minutes. But little by little, the days are getting longer. And we know when the light comes up, everything is different. I don't know if you've tried to walk anywhere. Maybe dusk is falling and you're out walking. You're trying to get home before it gets dark. And it gets dark and you struggle to orientate. You can't see the hills. You struggle to see the roots that are across your path and you trip and fall over. Light to guide us. As we look at the year ahead and we try and navigate, how are we going to live? What are we going to do? God is our light, the one who enables us to see, the one who guides us in right paths. Light to guide us, light to bring life. I'm nervous saying this in a room where most people are involved in agriculture. I actually got a little bit of paper after the first service with all the proper words, what I'm about to say. So if anyone wants to know the science behind it, you probably already know it. But plants, here we go. This is for free, farmers. Plants need light to survive. Okay, I've got more on the paper from someone in the morning service. But light makes things grow. Put your plant in the shade, hide it from the sun, and it's not going to grow. But light makes things grow. And that's one of the wonderful pictures of God as light in the Bible. He's the one who makes us grow and flourish. Resolutions, looking to the year ahead, it's because we want a year of fruitfulness. We want a year of life. We want to flourish. We want to be the people we were meant to be. And how do we do that? Well, Christ is our light. Again, using a an agricultural image, Jesus said, "I am the true vine. Remain in me and you will bear much fruit." As we look to the year ahead and think, could I be fruitful? Could I grow this year? David reminds us, well, the Lord is our light. It's his work. It's his power within us. And the sun shines and plants grow. That's what happens. So God is light to us, and by his Spirit, he helps us grow. We can have great confidence. And light, of course, probably the final way it's used in the Bible, to overcome the darkness. Maybe there's places around that you're happy to walk, but maybe if it gets dark, you're not so happy to walk there, because we know that the dark is where threats might be. But Christ came as light. John 1, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We don't know what the year will hold. Just earlier this week, I was sort of just flicking through my diary, looking month by month, and some things I think, okay, I can see that's probably going to happen. I'm a bit worried about that, but unsure about that. I'm excited about that. You can look through your diary, but we don't know exactly what's going to happen. But we do know. We do know for certain God will guide us. He will be our light if we're his people. We do know for certain he will be our salvation. He will be our stronghold. That stronghold word, it's probably a picture of like some rocky fortress. David, if you read the books of Samuel, often on the run, enemies attacking. And we see that in this psalm. This is a psalm under pressure. We've got enemies, we've got war, we've got more enemies, we've got people forsaking him, we've got false witnesses. David is under pressure, and he imagines God like this fortress, like this place of safety, this rocky crag where the walls are 6 foot thick and nothing's coming through. And David's saying, if I'm there, I'm safe. And he's saying that's who God is. God is the stronghold of our life. And we need to see this by faith, don't we? We look out and all we perhaps see is some of the trials and some of the testing and some of the hardships. But David is saying there is a truth that actually God's walls of protection are round us. And maybe he invites us just to trace our hands over that rock and just imagine, yeah, God is here. If he is protecting me, nothing can harm me. That's why he says, I will not fear. When the wicked advance against me, verse 2, it is my enemies and foes who will stumble and fall. Yeah, this isn't a kind of God loves you so life will be roses and easy psalm. This is a realistic psalm. And there'll be folks here who know real hardships, whether known to others, whether just hidden and known to ourselves. There will be trials. But David, because he knows who God is, he can say, I won't fear, because actually, when Satan does his worst, God will keep me. And actually, Satan will stumble and fall. My enemies will stumble and fall. And isn't Jesus the pattern for that? At the cross, where Satan thought he was doing his worst, where Jesus looked like he was defeated, through that came the salvation of the world. And in some kind of parallel way, with us, God's people, we will face hardships. We will be bruised by this world, by enemies, by Satan. We will be wounded. And maybe we know the pain of that, but God will always use those things for our good. He will defend us and keep us from harm. That's what David knows. That's what David clings on to. Notice who gets the first word in this psalm. Not the enemies, not the threats, not the lies told against him. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold. David knows who his God is, and so it gives him confidence. And he wants to say to us today, I think, if we're God's people, this is who your God is. He's the light. He's the one who guides, who gives you life. He's your fortress. He's your stronghold. He's the one who protects you. In other words, he's our salvation. But I love that David doesn't say God is the one who gives salvation. I mean, that's true. God gives us salvation. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us protection. He gives us hope of eternal life. He gives us justification. But David doesn't say that. He says, God is my salvation. The thing that excites David most of all is actually God himself. And I think by pointing us to God and his wonderful character, David's saying, why don't we share some of that perspective? Really, the rest of the psalm is just an outworking of that. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my stronghold. The Lord is my salvation. With the Lord in place, actually everything else finds its place around. And that's how David gets to verse 4, that resolution right in the middle. One thing I ask, this only do I seek. I mean, read Psalm 27. There's plenty of things David might ask for. I mean, he's got stuff going on, hasn't he? Enemies, false witnesses, hardships, uncertainty. The one thing he wants is to know more of God, because he knows that is what he needs. You see, this is not a psalm of looking in, finding strength within. This is a looking up to God. David says, yeah, life is going to be hard. We'll have stuff going on in 2025. There'll be things we all face. And David says, when that happens, don't turn inwards and think, have I got the strength? David says, look up to him who says, I will be your strength. Don't think, have I got what it takes to navigate through? Look up to him who says, I am your light and will guide you. What David wants, what David needs, is to see his Saviour more clearly. And so this is a verse, this is a resolution I'm trying to make for myself this year. That this would be a year, for all else that's going on, I would be wanting to know my Lord better. Not in a must do better kind of way, but in a, actually that's the way of life and freedom. It's the way of joy. David longs to dwell in the house of the Lord. He longs for that close fellowship. I love how he continues, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. That's maybe not the way we talk often, certainly in Christian circles I've been in, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, but it's relational. I'm guessing probably many of us here have heard something along the lines of, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Just give a nod if that or something like it is vaguely familiar. Yeah, a few nods. If someone's not nodding, nudge them. They've probably gone to sleep. Many of us have heard something like that. And it's a pretty helpful summary, isn't it? Not a religion, but a relationship. It's not a to-do list, but it's relationship. But let me ask you this. Imagine a friend of yours or maybe a family member says, I'm in a new relationship. In fact, I'm engaged. I'm getting married to someone. What is your next question? Isn't it probably something like, well, what's he like? What's she like? Tell me about this person. What it's probably not is, what's their salary? They got a big house, car? Unless, by the way, of course, you're Mrs. Bennet in Pride and Prejudice. That is exactly what she asks. 4,000 a year. Ooh, he's worth looking at. I mean, I think we're supposed to think that is weird. A relationship is not about what can I get from that person, but it's about the relationship with the person. Much of my Christian life, I'm not sure I necessarily have lived that way with my Lord. The danger is I see Jesus as, what can he give me? Forgiveness, salvation, justification, hope of heaven, purpose in life. Glorious, wonderful things. But let's not miss the giver. What's he like? For David, he is beautiful. David knows his Lord and says, I want to be with my Lord because I find him one. I don't just want to be delivered from enemies. We might say, I don't just want to be delivered from condemnation. I want to be with my Lord because he's wonderful. And maybe that might be something we could aspire to this year, to get to know our Lord better. What's he like? I've been spending a bit of time thinking about the character of Jesus through the lens of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, etc. And thinking, actually, every one of those is really just a window into Christ's character. Christ is loving. Maybe that's a familiar way of thinking about our Lord. He's a loving Saviour. He loves us. It's personal. Christ is joyful. Oh, that's interesting. Well, maybe we don't often think that way. Christ is joyful and wants us to share his joy. That's the sort of, he's not a world-denying misery guts. He's a man of joy. Christ is patient. That's quite good given my propensity for Quitters Friday and Quitters Tuesday and Quitters Wednesday and failure in many different days of the week, in fact. But Christ is patient with us when we stumble. Not quick to anger, but patient. He's kind. He's always kind. Even when we've blown it for the 100th time, he's kind. And though very God, though the most powerful being in the universe, he's gentle. Or rather, let me rephrase that. Because he's God, he's gentle. That is the character of our Lord. And maybe this year might be a year we think, I'm going to spend more time celebrating all the rich gifts I know from my Lord, but also celebrating him. He is altogether lovely. David's seen that, and I think he wants to urge us to join in with this. This isn't a do better this year, people. This is a let me show you what it is to see God and want to know more of him. It's a virtuous circle, I think. The more we know our Lord, the more we want to spend time with him. The more we spend time with him, the more we get to know him. What might that look like? I mean, it could be a simple thing as thinking, I'm going to read a gospel where we just see Jesus interacting with people and just, we might just pray, Father, show me Christ's beauty. That could be our prayers. You read a few verses of a gospel in the morning or something. A friend of mine, when he reads the Gospels, he always asks this question, is the Jesus in my head, in other words, his sort of own view of Jesus, as loving, as kind, as good, as majestic as the Jesus I meet in Scripture? Because all of us will naturally have a slightly diminished view of Jesus, and we read the Gospels and we see our Saviour afresh. That might be a way of joining with David and gazing on the Lord's beauty. When we gather Sunday by Sunday, I hope that's what we're doing. We're not gathering to so much kind of do better as we're gathering to have our hearts lifted and pointed to Christ. It's an invitation. And so, not in that do better sense, but in we get to do this. That's verse 4 is a prayer I'm trying to make mine this year, that whatever else this year, I would long to know more of Christ. And we know that that will be for our infinite good if we do. Well, the psalm continues. David's one desire is to know Christ, to know his Lord. But we still see enemies. We still see dangers. We won't spend time in all that now. But I love how the psalm ends. Despite his circumstances being difficult, despite the trials, verse 13, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Confidence. I don't think that David is a naturally confident person. I don't think that David has said, I'm going to steel myself and just summon up reserves of courage. I think rather he knows God is his light, God is his salvation, God is his stronghold, and that gives him confidence. David is not so much looking at the situation around him as looking up to the Lord and what he knows of God. He knows that God is his light, his salvation, is his stronghold, and so he says, I can be confident. And actually, if we're Christians here this morning, we can be as confident as David. In fact, we might say we can be more confident than David. David knew the promises of God. We know the fulfillment in Christ. David knew God had promised he was on his people's side. We have seen God give his own son. David knew God promised to give everything he needed. We've seen Jesus on the cross, and those words in Romans 8, do you remember? He who gave his own son, how could he not also give us all things together with him? If God has given us the hardest thing, won't he give us everything else? We can be confident of seeing the Lord's goodness this year. We don't know what the year will hold, but we do know we will see the Lord's goodness because that's the kind of God he is. Quitter's Day, middle Friday in January. When's the quitter's day for God? When does he stop being faithful? When does he run out of puff and realize New Year's resolutions are too hard? When will he stop being good to his people? We know the answer, don't we? Never. Our resolve may wane, but God is faithful. God is good, and because of him, we can have that confidence. And so, can we live expectantly? Again, the rest of the psalm shows us this isn't a kind of a pretend everything is all rainbows and fairies kind of thing. No, this is I know that life can be hard, but I know I've got a God who, as Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. We can have confidence. We will see the goodness of the Lord this year. We will see the goodness of the Lord today. Maybe we could wake up in the morning and maybe as the light rises, as the darkness turns to light, we might let that be a reminder. God is my light. I will see his goodness today. And maybe I'll be on the lookout for it. Maybe I'll live expectantly, knowing that the Lord will be doing good and try not to miss it. In a book called Knowing God, one author, J.I. Packer, wrote this: appreciate the goodness of God, count your blessings, learn not to take natural benefits and pleasures for granted, learn to thank God for them all, every meal, every pleasure, every possession, every bit of sun, every night's sleep, every moment of health and safety, everything else that sustains and enriches life is a divine gift. How abundant these gifts are. God is a God of goodness, and he will do good to us today and tomorrow and every day this year and then in eternity. And David says, let's live expectantly, expecting to see God's goodness because of who he is. And I think that's his call to us. It's a wonderfully pastoral final verse, isn't it? Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And by the way, the be strong there can't be at this point, now look within for your... It must, in the context of the rest of the psalm, be strong, as in be strengthened by these promises, by this reality of who God is. Wait for the Lord. Keep turning yourself to him. We live in that gap, don't we? We don't fully experience all that Christ has won for us until we enter the new creation. But David's saying, live oriented to that future and expect to see God's goodness even here and now. And of course, this is how Christ lived. We didn't spend long in the middle of the psalm, but persecuted, facing enemies, rejected by family, accused by false witnesses. Does that sound like anyone we know? Jesus lived this life. He kept trusting and God delivered him and brought him to glory. And we're on that same path. And so perhaps we might hear verse 14 as the words of our Saviour, now in glory, speaking to us, his beloved brothers and sisters. Jesus says to us, Park Street Church, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for the riches in this psalm. Thank you that as we look to the year ahead, what really matters is not ourselves and our achievements or lack of them, but you and your character. There is no end date to your promises. Lord, we're aware this world is dark, and so be our light. Our trials are often great, so be our salvation. We so often don't feel strong, so you be the stronghold of our life. Father, thank you that our hope is not in ourselves, but in you. And so we do pray that you might help us to see more of you. This year would be a year of knowing you better, seeing more of your wonderful character, of gazing on your beauty. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.